We continue our studies in this brief series on prophecy. We have taken up the question of what God has to say concerning the church and concerning the nation Israel, and we're dealing in our last lessons concerning the Lord's return with respect to the nations of the earth. We took up the condition on the earth before the Lord comes to reign, that is, the condition of the nations. We talked about their indifference, their immorality, and their ignorance of real truth. You know, it's an amazing thing. A person can have all the degrees he wants to after his name academically and know absolutely nothing, be ignorant of the wonderful love and grace of God. You see, this is only the knowledge of the Lord comes by revelation through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, to an open heart. If your hearts are not open, there'll be no revelation of it. And we were discussing the fact how he's going to come. He's going to come in the clouds of heaven. He's going to come right after the Great Tribulation period. We've discussed how they were going to receive him. How are they going to receive him? They're going to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of him that cometh in his wrath, and so on. And we find in the book of Joel, chapter 3, where God is going to judge them. In Joel, chapter 3, verses 9 to 16, he's going to judge them. He's going to gather the nations together and judge them in the valley of Jehoshaphat. And in Matthew chapter 25, we read, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as the shepherd divided the sheep from the goats. This is not the final resurrection of the saved and the unsaved. He's dealing here with a situation on earth. When the Lord comes to the earth, he's going to judge them in the valley of Jehoshaphat. If one had the time to take all the detail of all these wonderful passages of Scripture, but I'm only giving you the gist of this so you'll be able to understand as you read your Bible what God has revealed to us. And in Joel chapter 3 and in Matthew 25, he's going to judge them with respect to their attitude to the people of Israel. Now, you may not like this, but anti-Semitism is going to come under the judgment of God. And the nations that have opened their home to the Jew and have been good to the Jewish people are going to come under the blessing of God. You know, the promise of God to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 still stands good today. I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse him that curseth you. In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And if you go back through history, you'll find that whenever a nation has been good to Israel, God's earthly people, they've come under the blessing of God. And when they have persecuted God's people, then they have come under the judgment of God. I would suggest, for example, you take the nation of Spain or Germany and other nations. Today, Russia is going to come under the judgment of God because of what they have done to the Jew, and so on. You can't get away from it, my friend. God is still on the throne, and what he has said, he will perform. I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse him that curseth you. Now, when you come to the final judgment of the nations, as found in Joel chapter 3, Matthew 25, you'll find that he's going to judge them because of what they have done with his people Israel. You'll find the detail of that in Matthew chapter 25 and Joel chapter 3, about the third verse concerning what they've done to his people. And who will judge them? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes in his glory. And he's going to judge the nations of the earth. If you want to follow this through, I would suggest you take such passages as Zechariah chapter 14, the last chapter, and you have where God is going to judge the nations of the earth. God's going to smite the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. It shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and so on. And you have God coming in his judgment, and when men see God in his righteousness, in his wrath, I'm not surprised when one reads the end of Revelation chapter 6, how they want the rocks to fall upon them and hide them deep from the presence of him that cometh in his wrath. Same thing in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. Now, that's all I'm going to say about that, except to refresh your memory in the first two chapters, 2 Thessalonians, why he's going to judge them, not only nationally but individually in that day, because they know not God, because they obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they believe not the truth, because they love not the truth. Simple, isn't it? In other words, God gets right down into your heart. I remind myself of a verse our Lord said when he made the statement that every idle word shall be brought into judgment. I tell you, friend, we're dealing with an omnipotent, holy, righteous, sovereign God. And the reason for the persecution of God's people through the centuries has been the ignorance of man concerning God himself. And God has revealed himself. But he only reveals himself to the hearts that are open. Is your heart open? Have you opened your heart to the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, his Son, who gave himself to redeem you out of all iniquity? Have you spurned the love of God who gave heaven's best for you? And the reason why you're in ignorance concerning God is because you've closed your heart and you've closed your mind to him. Hence, you must come under the righteous judgment of God. Now, someone's going to say, Mr. Mitchell, why doesn't God give us peace? Yeah, we've had wars and wars and wars. Yes, I've been on the earth a number of years, and my, the number of wars that have taken place in my brief span of years. But friend, that's the history of the human race. This was never God's intention. When God made man, he made man for intimate fellowship with God. Man rebelled and wanted his own way. Wars and rumors of wars and all the corruption is nothing else but the footage of hearts that have rebelled against God. And when Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, were driven out, they started a generation that was lawless and sinful and corrupt, ended in the flood, then the Tower of Babel, and then Israel, God's people, were scattered. And now we come to the time at the end of the age when the very nations of the earth, where can you find a place on the earth where God is honored and glorified? Here and there you find individuals, little companies here and there, but for the most part, we're a very, very small percentage. Oh, friend, listen, the great bulk of men and women today are moving fast onto judgment. I'm not surprised today that hearts are failing them. Here and now and again we get a rumor from Washington, from other capitals, where some of the leaders of the world are trembling because they don't know what's going to happen next. That's true. We're sitting on a keg of powder, ready to blow up. And we Christians, we who love the Savior, have been promised to be taken out of this scene before that takes place. But we see preparations for it. Now I tell you, my Christian friend, there's not much time left for you and me to witness for the Savior. An unsaved man or woman, there's not much time for you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and pass from death to life, become a child of the living God, become a member of the body of Christ. Now let me go on. Again, I'm going to say, there can be no peace on the earth until righteousness reigns. Let me get this thing clear in your mind. In Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17, I repeat it. Isaiah 32, 17. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness shall be quietness and assurance forever. The work of righteousness shall be peace. In Isaiah 26, verse 9, Isaiah 26, 9, when thy judgments are in the earth, then the inhabitants thereof learn righteousness. Again, I say, friend, personal peace comes from accepting the Savior. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You can have peace now by accepting the Savior. In John 14:27, the Lord said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In chapter 16 of John, the last verse, in me, Jesus said, in me you'll have peace. Now the Lord knows that the great yearning of our hearts is for peace. You want peace and I want peace. There's only one place to find it. That's in Christ. And the reason you have peace with God is because you stand before God in all the righteousness of Christ. Again, I repeat it. The work of righteousness shall be peace. And when I read in Ephesians 2:14 that Christ is our peace, it's because he has first of all become our righteousness. As Isaiah said, I will clothe thee with the garments of righteousness. See. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, you remember he is our peace. He made peace, and he preached peace. I tell you, friend, he made peace for us, says Colossians 1:20. He made peace for us through the blood of his cross. Individual peace can be yours today. Do you mean to tell me, sir, that if I accept Jesus Christ, I shall have peace with God? That's right. And being in Christ and covered with the righteousness of Christ, you have access at any time into the very presence of a holy, righteous, sovereign God. My, what grace. What grace. What provision. To me, the amazing thing is that people do not accept it. They want their own way. They want to be saved their own way. They want to go their own way. And they're going to have their own way. And it'll end in judgment. Remember, you're not only dealing with a loving God, a merciful God. You're dealing with a righteous God. And there can be no peace without righteousness. And when you and I, as sinners, accept the Savior, we not only have our sins forgiven, but he becomes our very righteousness. Then we have peace. Now, about the nations of the earth, they will not know real peace. And by the way, that's true of Israel. They'll never know real peace until the judgments of God are in the earth. For when thy judgments are in the earth, then the nations thereof, the inhabitants thereof, learn righteousness. And they're going to learn righteousness through his judgments, not through his grace. Grace is for us today as individuals. In that day, he's going to deal with nations. You know, there have been, rather an amazing thing, there have been four great world empires. It's been Babylon, Medo-Persia, then Greece, then Rome. We haven't had one since. There'll not be another one till our Lord comes. Time would fail me to go into the book of Daniel, chapters 2 and 3 and 4, with respect to this. Suffice to say that God said there would be four great world empires: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Rather remarkable, too, that four times in the Psalms we read, the Lord omnipotent reigneth. The Lord reigneth. If you want those Psalms, by the way, the 93rd Psalm, the 96th Psalm, 97th Psalm, and the 99th Psalm. Why does he reign? Because he is the righteous one. He's the righteous one. He's going to come in his wrath and judge the nations of the earth and then set up his kingdom. And he, as the righteous one, will reign. And by the way, when that happens, the nations will be at rest. Isn't that wonderful? The nations will be at rest. All the nations. If you go to Near East, if you go to Southeast Asia, if you go to the North, East, South, or West, what do you find? Trouble, trouble, trouble. Fear, fear, fear. No rest, no rest, no rest. Ah, when he comes to reign in righteousness, the nations of the earth will learn righteousness through his judgments. And he will reign in righteousness. I would suggest, if you want to follow this through, you remember the second chapter of Isaiah? The Lord's house is going to be established on the top of the mountains, and the nations of the earth are going to come, and they're going to be taught his word, his law. and he will arbitrate between the nations, and they will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and nations will not learn war anymore. Oh, house of Jacob, come on, why don't you come back to your God? This is really what he is saying. In Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah 11, another wonderful passage which deals with the fact where the poor man will have justice and equity, no more poverty. It's the time when the lion shall lie down with a lamb, when the bear shall lie down with a kid, and the baby shall play with a viper, and nothing shall hurt or mar all the holy mount of God. Not only the nations at rest, but creation at rest. Same thing is found in Micah chapter 4, the first 7 verses. I just suggest these to you, if you want to put them down. Isaiah chapter 2, the first 4 verses. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 4 to 10. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. And if you want to go further, I would suggest Isaiah 61, 4 to 6, where Israel also will be at rest, and the nations of the earth will call Israel the ministers of God. Just think of it, the whole nation of Israel being the ministers of God to the Gentile nations. Israel will be in her place, witnessing to the nations of the wonders of God, of Jehovah. You find this again, of course, in Isaiah chapter, where is that? In Isaiah 61, verses 4 to 6. You have it in Zechariah chapter 6. So many other passages of Scripture where the very nations of the earth will be taught the word of God. Isaiah 43, when God says, after he gathers Israel, you are my witnesses. And so we find the nations at rest. Not only so, but we find the nations of the earth worshiping the living God. I tell you, friend, it's going to be a wonderful time. So what about the devil at this time? Why, he's in the bottomless pit. You read that in Revelation chapter 20. But our Lord is on the earth reigning. The nations are not going to be tempted by the devil. God's going to reign in righteousness, and the nations are going to worship the eternal God. In Zechariah chapter 8, if I can give you the last 3 or 4 verses of that chapter, if I can quote them to you, do you remember where we read that 10 men out of every nation unto heaven shall lay hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, and shall say, we shall go with you because God is with you. What a wonderful thing. I don't find that today. I know of no time in history when the Gentiles have laid hold of the Jews and said, we're going to go with you because God's with you. It will be in the kingdom, in the millennial reign of Christ. Gentiles will seek the Lord of hosts, not in London, not in Washington, not in Moscow or Tokyo. He's going to find him in Jerusalem. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth the word of the law, and nations will come to him. You have the same thing in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 4 to 5. What a prospect for the world. What a prospect. I tell you, friend, there's hope for the church, yes. There's hope for Israel, yes. But there's also hope for the nations of the earth. Wonderful thing, you know. His return, may I suggest this, at his return, all your problems will be solved. There'll be no more labor and capital trouble. Did you hear what I said? There'll be no more capital and labor trouble. There'll be no need for unions then. There'll be no need for capital then. Every man shall be under his own vine and fig tree. There'll be no wars then. See? Society will be in the place where God wants it because righteousness is going to reign. And all unrighteousness will be put down. And the Lord is going to reign. It's going to be a theocracy. And he's going to build his temple, as chapter 6 of Zechariah says. He'll be a priest upon the throne. And all nations shall be gathered to him. And he will instruct them. And they will bow in worship and adoration. They'll be obedient. And for 1,000 years, the nations of the earth are going to be under his banner. The astounding thing is, and if I may quote again from Revelation 20, at the end of the 1,000 years of reign, Satan is let loose. A great many of people will follow Satan. They don't want the righteousness of God. They want their own way. And you remember they gather together against the Lord and against his anointed. And you remember how God is going to destroy them with the brightness of his coming, be none left, entering into eternity, where righteousness shall dwell. You ever think of it? Righteousness dwelling. Today death reigns, in the kingdom righteousness reigns. And may I again say, when the Lord sets up his kingdom, there'll be no poverty, there'll be no rich and poor, no bond and free, and so forth and so on. What a time when righteousness shall reign. No wonder, no wonder, the very end of your book, Revelation chapter 22, we read, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." He is the answer to all the problems, not only individual problems now, but to national problems when he comes. And I can say with John, "Even so come, Lord Jesus."